Good morning. Before we begin, let us open with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we do come before thy throne of grace to offer up to thee our thanksgivings for this day. We thank you, Father, for this precious time that we can have together to open up thy word and to expound on it, and pray that as we come under the sound of thy word, that it be a blessing unto each one's heart. Father, guide and lead and direct in this time of teaching. Pray that it would be of thyself. May it bring much glory to thee and be a benefit to the people. And we'll thank thee for it even now in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this is the second time I've been here to share with you from God's word, from the book of Ezra. And this morning, we now come to that second part of Ezra chapter 6, which involves verses 13 through 22. This will take us to the end of the chapter today. However, that doesn't end our teaching for the month, for there's plenty more to come in the third and fourth week. So with that, let's move to our slide. Now, I mentioned last week, if you remember, for those of you that were here, I mentioned that the book of Ezra, written by the prophet Ezra, and he was a scribe and a priest who played a very crucial role, whether you realize it or not, he did play a crucial role in the restoration of the Jewish people after their exile in Babylon. And we see the continuation of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, which was pivotal, a pivotal moment in the history of God's chosen people in this particular chapter of Ezra. Now, please remember, the events described in Ezra chapter 6 highlight the challenges and triumphs faced by the Israelites as they look to reestablish their connection with the Lord. So for this morning, I will read once again Ezra chapter 6, and I will be reading from the New King James Version. And I would ask that although you may be in another translation, although King James ain't too much different, please follow along as I read. It will also be up on the screen. Then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon and at Akmetha in the palace that is in the province of Media. A scroll was found, and in a record was written thus, verse 3, in the first year of King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid. Its height, 60 cubits. And its width, 60 cubits, with three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. Also, let the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. Verse 6. Now, therefore, Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, and in some translations you might see it say Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar, Moznai, and your companions, the Persians, who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from there. Let the work of this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews, for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men, so that they are not hindered. Verse 9. And whatever they need, young bulls, rams, and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the request of the priests who were in Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Verse 11, also I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from the house and erected, and let him be hanged on it, and let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it or to destroy this house of God, which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree. Let it be done diligently. 13. Then Tatnai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar, Baznai, and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity, celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. Verse 17, and they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God, 100 bulls, 100 rams, 100 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of tribes of Israel. They assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses, verse 19. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and the Levites had purified them. All of them were ritually clean. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. Then the children of Israel, who had returned from the captivity, ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word this morning. So we are going to continue. You remember last time we were together, we started in chapter 6, verse 1 of the book of Ezra, and we actually got through the first 12 verses. And so today what we will do is we will begin with verse 13, and that should take us all the way through, time permitting, to verse 22. But for right now, what I'd like you to do in your Bibles is look at those three verses there, verse 13 through 15. Verses 13 through 15, and I will once again read these three verses, and I'd ask you to listen carefully. Verse 13, then Tatnai, the governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar Bozni, and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Verse 15. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Now, I would submit to you this morning that a significant moment in the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem is seen here, right in Ezra chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. The section can be broken down into three important parts. So I want you to think of that. Three important parts. The first being the completion of the temple. The second is the dedication of the temple. And then lastly, we have the celebration of the Passover. Now, the first one, the completion of the temple, was a momentous occasion. You see, after facing opposition and obstacles, and they did, the Jewish people, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, and then after Zerubbabel, later it came Ezra, finally finishing the rebuilding of the temple. And I would submit to you that this act of rebuilding symbolizes the restoration of their relationship with God and the reestablishment of their identity as a people who were set apart for God. It is a testament to their faithfulness. We had talked about that this morning, faithfulness, and here it is again. It is a testament to their faithfulness and perseverance despite the challenges they faced. And so this serves as a reminder to us, does it not? That even in the face of adversity, even when we have trials and tribulations in our lives, we must remain steadfast in our faith and trust God's plan for us. For you know, beloved, He has a plan for each of us. We just need to trust in Him. Secondly, the dedication of the temple. The dedication of the temple, which was a sacred and joyous event. You see, the temple is not just a physical structure, but a place where the people can worship God and seek His presence. And so the dedication of the temple signifies the people consecrating it to God, acknowledging His sovereignty over their lives, and declaring their commitment to worship Him and Him alone. Now, please understand that this act of dedication is significant as it marks the new beginning for the Jewish people, a fresh start, if you will, with the relationship or in their relationship with God. And it reminds us that we too must consecrate ourselves to God daily. Daily. As Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 tells us there, that you present your bodies what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Lastly, we see the celebration of the Passover. The Passover, which was a time of remembrance, but also a time of thanksgiving. And so the Passover was a crucial event in the history of Israel, where they remembered their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. The Jewish people, by celebrating the Passover in conjunction with the dedication of the temple, are not only looking back at God's faithfulness in the past, but also they are looking forward to his continued faithfulness in the future. This celebration serves as a reminder to us that we must never forget God's faithfulness in our lives and always give thanks for his provision and deliverance. I believe that these verses in Ezra 6 teaches us about the importance of perseverance in the face of adversity, in the face of our trials and tribulations, and the things that we go through. The significance of dedicating ourselves to God, and the value of remembering and giving thanks for God's faithfulness. And so it is a reminder that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. Don't ever think for one moment that God has forgotten about his promises. He will fulfill them if he hasn't already fulfilled them, for he is God. He is faithful to fulfill his promises, and that his people should respond with dedication, celebration, and yes, even gratitude. And so we can now move on to our next three verses in our text, which reads as follows. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 18. Follow along either on the slide or in your Bible. It says there, verse 16, "Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of the house of God, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all 12 male goats, according to the number of tribes of Israel. They assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses." Now, I would suggest that there are several key sections that stand out in the context of these events surrounding the completion of the temple in these verses that I just read to you. First, it is by stating, "Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy." Now, please note that this is a pivotal moment as it signifies the high point of their efforts to rebuild, efforts to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem after years of exile. You see, the dedication of the house of God was not merely a physical act, please understand that, but it was really more so a spiritual one, symbolizing the restoration of their relationship with God and the renewal of their covenant. And the verse then continues, mentioning the offerings made for the dedication of the temple. "And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and a sin offering for all 12 male goats according to the number of the tribes in Israel." And so the magnitude of these offerings, and it was magnificent. I can't imagine, by the way, all these animals as I was studying this portion in God's word, how I thought of all these animals and them being slayed there on the altar, and how much blood must have ran and flowed through those particular sacrifices. It was just amazing to me. But it was done, and the people did what they were supposed to do. And so the magnitude of these offerings indicate the significance of the occasion and the sincerity of the Israelites in acknowledging their past transgressions and seeking reconciliation with God through the required sacrificial rituals. They knew that they were sinners, and they knew what had to be done, and so they followed through. And I would submit that this act of atonement mirrors the Old Testament's emphasis on the importance of the offerings and sacrifices in seeking forgiveness and communion with God, as outlined in the book of Leviticus, and there are various other books where it's outlined as well. And so the mention of the 12 male goats as a sin offering for all Israel, according to the 12 tribes, is particularly noteworthy. It reflects the communal aspect of sin and the responsibility of the entire nation, to seek forgiveness and atonement, not individually, but collectively. And I would suggest that this reinforces the concept of the collective responsibility and the Israelites being interconnected as a chosen people bound by their covenant with God, which is a theme that resonates throughout God's word. And the final part of the verse highlights the role of the priests and Levites in their service. They assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And so this underscores the importance of order. Not only the importance of order, but also the importance of organization and adherence to the teachings of the law as given through Moses. The diligent observance of these regulations not only demonstrates the Israelites' commitments to God, but also serves as a reminder of the importance of obedience and faithfulness in worship. And so it is that Ezra 6, verses 16 through 18, captures a significant moment in the history of Israel, marking the completion and dedication of the temple and restoration of their spiritual life. It emphasizes themes of repentance. It also emphasizes atonement. We already talked about, but it does emphasize this collective responsibility and the central role of the priesthood in facilitating worship and maintaining the religious practices outlined in the law. And I believe that the events described in these verses serve as a testament to the enduring faith of the Israelites and their commitment to honoring God through obedience and worship. And so now we come to our final four verses. The final four verses in Ezra chapter 6. Let me once again read these verses, starting with verse 19. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. Verse 21. Then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. Underline that word. For the Lord made them joyful. Underline that word. And turned to the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And so it was. So it was that the returned exiles kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, as written in our text. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together, and all of them were clean. So they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles and for their fellow priests and for themselves. And so it was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord and the God of Israel. And so they kept the feast. They kept the feast of unleavened bread, and they did so for 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Syria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God and the God of Israel. Now please note that this section is a high point. This section is a high point of significant events in the book of Ezra. You see, it depicts, one, the completion of the temple in Jerusalem, and two, the celebration of the Passover. And the Passover, you may remember, was a pivotal event in the Hebrew calendar, commemorating the Israelites' deliverance from slavery in Egypt. And so this celebration was not only a traditional observance for the returned exiles, but a symbol of their renewed commitment to God after the restoration of the temple. How important that is. Now we must understand, beloved, we must understand that the purification of the priests and Levites mentioned in this verse signifies the importance of spiritual cleanness and sanctification before approaching God in worship. And this act of purification highlights the emphasis on holiness and reverence when serving in the temple, thereby reinforcing the concept of spiritual purity found throughout God's word. I believe this echoes the teachings of the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, verse 44, where God commands his people to be holy. Why? Because he is holy. Because he is holy. It says there in verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so the participation of the returned exiles, priests, and those who had separated themselves from the uncleanness of the land to worship the Lord underscores the acceptance of God's redemption. It demonstrates that God's salvation is not limited to a particular group, but it is open to all who choose to turn to him. And I would suggest that this aligns with the overarching theme of God's salvation for not just some people, but it's for all people. Let's move on. As I would suggest that this aligns with the overarching theme of God's salvation, prophesied in Isaiah 56, verse 7, where God declares his house as a house of prayer for all nations. And so in verse 7, God says the following, "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." And so it is that the joy and celebration during the Feast of Unleavened Bread signify the gratitude and happiness of the people for God's, what's the word again? Faithfulness. For God's faithfulness in restoring them and providing for their needs. I would suggest that the fact that the joy came from God himself emphasizes the overarching theme of God's provision and faithfulness through God's word. And it reminds us that true joy and fulfillment come from God and his presence among his people, as we see in Psalm 16, verse 11, where it says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and your right hand are pleasures forever." And so we come to understand from this that to be in God's presence is the fullness of joy. That's why the saints are so looking forward to the time where they'll go to be with him. For when we are with him, we will experience the fullness of his joy. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. Now, the recognition of the influence of the king of Assyria, who aided them in the work of the house of God, reveals God's sovereignty and his ability to move hearts of even powerful rulers. Not to take any time on this, beloved, but whatever is going on today, and whoever is considered, quote unquote, a powerful ruler, God will take care of that situation. We can count on it, because he rules in the lives of everyone, even in the lives of powerful rulers and those who are outside of Christ. Once again, this acknowledgement points to God's overarching control over earthly events and his ability to use even secular authorities for the advancement of his purposes. His will be done. And I believe that this, beloved, aligns with Proverbs 21, verse 1, and we used this verse last week, if you remember, but it bears repeating, where it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it whichever way he wishes." Thank God for that. And so we come to understand through this verse that our God is in control. Don't lose sight of that, beloved. Remain faithful to him. Trust in him. He is in control. It may not look like it at this very moment, but be reminded, he's in control. He'll take care of that situation in accordance with his will. And in this case, the king's heart is like a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever way he will. And so it is that Ezra chapter 6, verses 19 through 22, captures for us a profound moment of celebration, a moment of worship, and of course, gratitude, in the middle of the restoration of the temple and the observance of the Passover. And it serves as a testimony to God's faithfulness, provision, and all-inclusive salvation for all who seek him. The events described in this passage demonstrate, beloved, demonstrate the timeless message of God's sovereignty, holiness, and the joy that comes from serving him faithfully. So I have a question. So what happens after Ezra chapter 6? Now we remember that the people of Israel had worked tirelessly, right? They worked tirelessly to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. No debate. They had faced many challenges, but with God's help, they persevered. And so the temple was finally completed, and the people celebrated with great joy, we read in our text this morning. However, they knew that this was just the beginning as the people gathered to worship in the new temple. I think we would agree that the journey of faith was far from over. And as you might expect, the next chapter, which will happen sometime in the future, Lord willing, will bring